Well, we just read from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'm going to take as the verse for us to take away with this morning, verse 14 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's very easy for people to think of the Christmas event as merely another element in the magic of the festivities of this time of the year. And some become a little more religious over the Christmas period, even quite sentimental and emotional about it all. But then come the new year and it's back to normal, back to work, back to the daily routine, and it all fades away. How is it with you this morning? Perhaps the Christmas story has become for you a kind of superstitious belief, something we like to believe in for a few days. As far as everyday life is concerned, I wonder, are you one of those who does not see it as having any real meaning, any real significance for you? Do you simply see it as all part of a nice feeling at this merry season and nothing more? Well, dear friends, please don't be blind to the Christian message that we proclaim at this time of the year. The real truth concerning the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we celebrate at Christmas is not some lovely superstitious idea which has no basis in reality. I've come across a number of people who think of the Christmas story as a nice thought, but something quite irrational, something quite unreal, and means nothing when it comes to the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Well, I want to assure you this morning that the Christian message is based solidly on what happened in our world 2,000 years ago. We all make reference to the year 2023, soon to be 2024, and though the secularists and the academics have tried to get rid of BC and AD, they can't get rid of the fact that there is a before and there's an after. The numbering still has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. BCE is what you often hear now, before the common era. But it still concerns the years before Christ. And CE, the common era, still is all about the years since Christ appeared. The coming of our Lord has changed history. The world has never been the same since. And of course, Jesus was actually born on this planet Earth and in that part of the world that is still very much in the news today. But why is Jesus special? And why is he important? The other gospel writers stress his calling, his ministry. He's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited king. He is Jesus, the savior of his people. The Apostle John, in this gospel here, brings us to the heart of the matter. The Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God, this Word who was there at the very beginning, through whom all things were made, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, says John. Yes, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And you know, you can have nativity scenes, you can have nativity plays with portrayals of Mary and Joseph and an infant and an animal trough and shepherds and wise men and angels. And if we're not careful, all that can become sentimentalized and romanticized. But who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he? My friends, he is God, seen in the flesh. That's incredible. This is not like the ancient Greeks and Roman myths of gods appearing on earth. They are myths. There's no reality to them. But we are talking about reality. We are talking about what actually happened on this earth. God, seen in the flesh. The Apostle John instructs us that we might understand and appreciate the fulsome truth of the good news concerning Jesus the Messiah, and then to be able to sing meaningfully and thoughtfully these Christmas carols. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. You see, the Christian event is not superstitious, but it is supernatural. The living and the true God, the one great unseen reality who is from everlasting to everlasting, was seen on earth as the man Christ Jesus. You hear the cynics say, "Where is God? Where is God?" Paul says, "In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Isn't that amazing? To fulfill God's plan to rescue sinful people like ourselves, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we praise God that he didn't leave us all to sink into hell without hope, which of course is what we all deserve. For we're all rebels, we're all sinners. No one is fit for heaven. We're all unclean. We're all completely unfit for the purity of God's heaven. There would be no hope for any of us were it not for God, the living God, the true God, the God who is there. He has provided a way of escape from the hell that we justly merit. The God who exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, has come himself in the person of the Son, Jesus the Messiah, to fulfill God's plan for the salvation of human beings like ourselves. God has spoken in these last days through his Son. This Son who dwells in the heart of the Father, he has declared him. God was in Christ. Jesus has disclosed God to us in this most wonderful way, in a way that would not frighten people to death. When God did appear in mysterious ways in the Old Testament, people thought they were going to die. It was too much for them. Even Moses, he couldn't see the face of God. God was in Christ. Jesus has disclosed God in this wonderful way that we might not die but live. He took our humanity, born of a virgin, grew up in a humble home in Nazareth. He lived in our world with all its problems and sad experiences. It affected him personally. It affected him. He was a human being, you see. He was a perfect man. He was a real flesh and blood man who lived and walked out there in the Middle East for 33 years and then set himself to go to the awful death on that Roman cross to pay the price for human sin in order to redeem his people to God, and then to rise triumphantly from the dead and to ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns supreme over all. And we thank God for that, that he is there now, living and ruling. One day he will return to judge the living and the dead and to wind up this old world and to bring in the new creation. This is no fairy tale, my friends. We are dealing with sober history in the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And the Gospels and the Epistles not only give us the facts, they give us the meaning of those events in Jesus' life, from his incarnation to his glorification. The Bible explains to us who exactly Jesus is and what he came to do. The Apostle John was one of the chief eyewitnesses. As he tells us in his first letter, we saw, we heard, we touched, we handled this Jesus, this Word of life. And here in his gospel, he adds, we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. We saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amazing, wonderful. But the thing is that Jesus prayed that all God's people would see his glory. Later on in John's Gospel, chapter 17, there's a great prayer of our Lord just before he died. And he said in that prayer, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Now there's no greater hope, no greater hope than that, no greater privilege than to be with Christ and to view his glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But God's word suggests that believers in Jesus, Christian people, can have foretastes of that glorious sight here in this world. We are to see something of this glory of our Saviour here and now. In fact, we can go further and say that if we haven't seen something of Christ's glory here and now, you will not see that glory which he prays for his disciples to see, his followers to see in the future, in the eternal state. Those who do not believe, those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, because they don't see his glory now. They see nothing special in him. Sadly, there are religiously minded people who go to church, and yet they don't see anything glorious about Jesus Christ. There are many who belong to the various cults who do not see this glory. Islam accepts a lot about Jesus, but it doesn't see his glory. To see the glory of Christ in some measure in this life is one of the greatest joys and blessings that a human being can experience. Paul expresses it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. As he's describing Christians, he says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Paul is saying, you see, that even while we are in this world, Christians can see the reflected glory of the Lord as in a mirror. The more we are taken up with Jesus Christ and his glory, the more we ourselves, says Paul, are being changed to become more and more like Christ. And one day, as John states in his first letter, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But how can we see Christ's glory? What are we talking about? Well, the Bible tells us there are two ways of beholding his glory, seeing his glory. The first way is by faith, as we view the Lord Jesus in all the scriptures, as we view the Lord Jesus in the Bible, is by faith we see him who is invisible to us now. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And Peter writes in his first letter to people who have not seen the Lord Jesus with their naked eye. But the apostle writes, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Is that true of you this morning? Have you seen something of the glory of Christ as you've read what the Bible says about him? Has your spiritual eyes been opened to see him? Faith sees Christ's glory here and now in the pages of Scripture. The second way, of course, of seeing the glory of Christ will be by sight. Believers in the Lord Jesus look forward to the face-to-face encounter. We shall see his face. Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. What a wonderful day to see his face, to see the lovely face of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians. "For we walk by faith, not by sight here in this world. As we move about in these present bodies of ours, yes, we walk by faith. But when we pass over from this life to the next at death, or when Christ returns in glory at the second advent, then we who love the Lord will be present with the Lord, and faith will give way to sight." And that is what Jesus was praying for in that great prayer of his in John 17, that all believers would be with him in the place where he has gone and see him, not in a glass darkly anymore, but face to face. So that's the glorious hope set before every Christian, and that, in fact, is what Stephen, you remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr, experienced as he lay dying. It says in the book of Acts, "Looking up to heaven, he saw the glory of God, even Jesus, standing at the right hand of God." It's part of the wonder of Christ's coming that the glorious God in the person of the Son took human nature, took flesh and blood in order to raise all who put their trust in him to this glorious future with him. But let me warn you, no one will ever see and rejoice in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of it if you've not seen something of that glory by faith now. I pray that you all will have that spiritual eye open to see the glory of the unique, beloved, only begotten Son of God, who is full of truth and grace. See him first as the babe in Bethlehem. See him as a 12-year-old lad in the Jerusalem temple. See him as he taught the people. See him, see his glory as he worked miracles up and down Palestine. See him as he prayed in agony in the garden. See his glory as he hung upon the cross. The table is set for our communion service. We keep the Lord's Supper. The broken bread and the poured out wine speak of his flesh and blood, humanity, broken for us on the cross, shedding his precious blood, atoning death for us sinners. Do you see his glory? Do you see his glory there? Do you see his glory as we come to the communion table? But what is his glory? What did the disciples see when John says, "We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth"? We can speak of the glory of the sunset, can't we? There have been some very spectacular ones of late. And there's something stunning, isn't there, and awe-inspiring about a sunset. And the same goes, of course, when people think of someone like a queen or a king with all the trappings and splendor of majesty. Royalty can look magnificent and glorious. Our Lord Jesus partakes of the glory of God. For he is, of course, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. In the Old Testament, glory suggests weightiness. And God's glory has very much to do with the revelation of his character and his attributes. God's glory can be described as his stunning importance and presence. We read from Exodus 33, and there was the sight, or the afterglow, if you like, that Moses saw of the stunning presence, glory of God. But God said that he would proclaim his glory. And the proclamation of his glory is given in the next chapter, where his name is proclaimed, his character is proclaimed. In chapter 34, it says this: "The Lord," God proclaimed Moses his name and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy with thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty." God's glory displayed not only in the very presence, but in the proclamation of his being and his character. God's glory is the spectacular, startling, staggering display of his weighty presence and majestic character. And that's what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's be clear, the glory of Christ is not observed by everybody. So much of it was hidden while he was here on earth. There was a very obvious display of his divine glory, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration. But that was an exception, and it was only witnessed by Peter, James, and John. But John here is not referring to that experience when he says we saw his glory. All through his gospel, John keeps saying that Jesus manifested his glory all the way through his public ministry. But not everyone saw it. Not everyone was aware of that glory. Jesus performed special miraculous signs, but only his disciples put their trust in him. You see, even for the disciples, it was by faith they saw his glory. We're one with them, in a way. Even when he was bodily present in this world, teaching and preaching and healing the sick and raising the dead, the eye of faith was necessary to see the glory that was displayed in the miraculous signs, for instance. The miracle at Cana of Galilee was the first of his many miraculous signs and manifested his glory, says John. And John states that his disciples believed in him. Lazarus' sickness and death was for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through him. So Lazarus was raised. But not only was Christ's glory seen in the miraculous signs, it was displayed in his very person as he died the death of the cross and rose from the tomb and ascended to heaven. In John's gospel account, Jesus speaks of a special hour when he would be glorified. In chapter 12, when Greeks came looking for Jesus, Jesus sees that as the coming about of the hour of his glory. And he was speaking about his death when people of all nations, not just Greeks, but people of all nations would see his glory and come to him. People from all parts of the world. And then at the time when he washed his disciples' feet and had the last meal with his disciples before his death, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Amazing statement. You see the climax. Glory of Jesus at the cross. But Jesus didn't go around with a halo over his head, did he? Many people brushed past him during his time on earth. They didn't notice anything special about him. And the vast majority didn't see anything of his glory at the cross. In fact, the very opposite. But one centurion did. "Surely this man is the Son of God." And the repentant thief saw something of his glory. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Wow. And after the resurrection, the disciples themselves certainly did. And Saul of Tarsus was converted and he saw Christ's glory. And for him, Christ was all his boast, and especially precious to him was the cross of his Saviour. But let's remember there were those who saw that glory from the beginning. As they looked at baby Jesus, no halo around baby Jesus in the manger, nothing distinctive, not born in a palace, born to poor parents who could only wrap strips of cloth around him. Nothing special, but the shepherds saw and believed, and they praised and glorified God for all the things that they had seen and heard. The wise men, they saw the glory of the young child, and they fell down and they worshipped, and they presented their gifts to him. Simeon, father and mother brought the young child to the temple as the law required. And Simeon was there and took the infant in his arms and said, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And then Anna, the prophetess, saw something of the young child's glory and gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We're given all this information in the Bible that we might appreciate the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we should be thinking about at this time, when we specially remember the coming of our Lord into our world. Yes, there's the plum pudding and the Christmas cake and the presents and all that as well. But something. Let's look higher. Have you seen his glory? Have you seen his glory as you read the narratives of the things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry? Have you seen his glory at the cross? He came from the glory of heaven, took human nature that he might die in order that he might save us, and then return via the cross to the glory of heaven as the God-man. This is the only way that we sinful humans can enter the glory and be part of his glory. His glory is seen in the way he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see his glory? And I'm thinking especially now as we come to the table, do we see his glory at the most hellish place on earth? The cross of Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's hell. Oh, the stunning greatness of our Savior. Glory, glory, everlasting. Be to him who bore the cross, who redeemed our souls by tasting death, the death deserved by us. Spread his glory. Spread his glory who redeemed his people thus. Sing the carols heartily and with understanding. And give praise to the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Oh, dear friends, see his glory this Christmas time. Amen.